Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you..." Now this is Peter. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter, talking to the church, the saints of God, those who are new creations in Christ Jesus. So if that's you, this is speaking to you this morning. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession." But why? Why are we all that? Continues and it says, "You're all that." How about "you're all that"? "You're all that so that you may declare the praises of him," that's God, "him who's called you out of darkness into his wonderful," or his marvelous, "light." So there's a reason that we're saved. There's a reason that we've been made new. And obviously we're all excited because we know that that means the fact that we are new creations in Christ, that we're born again in Christ Jesus, that the old has passed away, behold, the new has come, that that means that we get to spend eternity with God. We get to walk with him. We get to turn the corner of heaven or on the new earth, ultimately is where we're going to be. We get to turn the corner. Every time we turn the corner, we get to go, "Wow, God is amazing. There's something else I just discovered about him. I just saw that I've never seen before." Anyway, so that's all good stuff. But then there's the here and now. We're the royal priesthood here and now. We're a chosen people for the here and the now. We're here to declare the praises of Jesus, and we're here to show the world what Jesus has done in our lives. We're here to be walking and talking examples of what Jesus can do with a messed up life and how he can make it all new. I want to continue in verse 11 here. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you then, as foreigners and exiles," and again, he's talking to the royal priesthood, he's talking to us, those who have been made new in Christ. "I urge you then, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage against your soul, to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." So as Jesus followers, there's some things that we need to avoid in our culture, like sin, right? We're the royal priesthood, we're the church, we're the people of God, we've been made new in Christ Jesus, and so there's some things in culture that just aren't kind of our deal anymore. Just stuff that we say no to, and that's sin. Those things that try to draw us back into the stuff that messes us all up anyway, right? But then there's also things that we need to be engaging in our culture. So there's things that we need to say no to in our world, but there's also some things we need to say yes to in our world. There's some things that we shouldn't be doing, and there are also some things that we should be doing now that we are the royal priesthood, new creations in Christ Jesus, praising and giving glory to God. All right? And so it's really what we're looking at here, and what I want us to kind of, as I'm setting up this interview that we're going to have here in just a moment, I want to set up the reality that we're living in a both-and world. You've heard me talk about that. It's not either or. We always like to go either or. We like to swing the pendulum all the way over here or all the way over to the other side. And the reality is so much of life is in this both-and place. And so what we're finding here in this passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy 2 is that we should pursue both avoidance in our culture and engagement. How do we do, if we're going to avoid something, how do we engage in it? Jesus did it. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. We have this other both and. We're supposed to have both purity of heart, and also we're called to have merciful involvement in our world. Personal holiness and public justice. Both and. We're supposed to be both culture denying and culture transforming. how does that happen? Well, 1 Peter 2 just said that we can do both because we're the royal priesthood. We can deny culture, but also engage with culture. But that means we have to have an understanding of our culture. If we're going to be ambassadors of Jesus, if we're going to be this kind of people walking on this earth today, saying no to culture, but also engaging culture, we got to know the culture. We got to know what we're dealing with. We got to know the streets that we're walking, if you will, right? And so to help us do that, we have a guest with us this morning. And I just want to invite our chief of police, Chief Mike Solberg, to come on up here. Let's welcome him. Good to see you. We already had a first service, so we already said hi. So he gave me a big hug the first time he walked up here, but I don't know, man. I guess, you know, just one a day. That was a joke, by the way. He's a police officer wearing a bulletproof vest, all right? So he's all that. So anyway, but really, we are so blessed to have amazing leaders here in this community, in Gilbert, and in throughout the East Valley. And this man, our chief of police, is definitely right at the top of that list of amazing leaders that we have. It was my honor, actually, to be part of the hiring committee. Every once in a while, I let them know it's all because of me, you know, but it really wasn't. I was on one of the committees for the hiring committee for our new chief of police, and we were so blessed that Chief Solberg applied and is our chief of police. And so, again, I really thank you for who you are and what you do for our community. And so, you know, sometimes God just drops ideas in your head, and one day, and I don't always think about things a long time, and sometimes that gets me in trouble. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you know what I'm talking about, how that works, right? I like to just think of something, and if it's a good idea, let's run with it and see if it works. And so I had this idea one day that, you know what, it would be great for us to have a better understanding of what's really going on in our community, what people are really having to deal with up and down the streets where we live. And I thought, who better to give us that insight than our chief of police, Chief Solberg. And so I sent him either a text or an email or something, and I said, would you be up for something like this on a Sunday? I think I asked you for that Sunday, but you're like, you know, like, I have a job, so you couldn't come that Sunday. So that's what we're going to do here. Just going to ask Chief Solberg just to share with us some things going on in our community that we need to be aware of. Why? So that we can be the royal priesthood, so that we can be those who yes, are saying no to things, but also are saying yes and engaging in our community where we need to be engaging, because we're the church. We're the people of God. We're the ambassadors of Jesus. And we need to know what's going on around us. So Chief, would you, we talked about a few topics, and maybe let us know the one that's at the top of the list. What's going on around us right now?
Yeah, before I get to that important thing, I'll do a little teaser. So remember, you get credit for the good when I do good, but if I do bad, you brought me here. So,
thank you for reminding me of that. Yeah.
But I've been the chief here for almost 4 years. In June, it'll be 4 years. I was thinking about it when you're talking. I think it was actually March, so it was almost 4 years ago that we did the interviews. But time flies. But Gilbert's a great community. I've lived here since 1995. Prior to coming to Gilbert, I was the assistant chief in Mesa. Worked there for 22 years, so very familiar with the area, and so it was an easy transition for me to come here. And our town's grown. We currently have about 265,000 people. When I first moved here, it was around 60,000. You know, the end of the town was just a couple miles down here, other than the farms. And so it's really grown a lot. But Gilbert is no different than any other community in Arizona or in our country. We have crime. I like to brag, and I said it in the last service, I'll say it again, for the top 100 largest communities in the country, we're the second safest, and we take great pride in that.
And yeah.
Thank you.
And I want to say this also, that we're going to give you credit for that, but I do that because I take credit for it too. I say that we're so safe because we have this Evident Life Church right here in the Heritage District of downtown Gilbert. And one thing I didn't talk about last service, when we moved in, I had this conversation with you individually before, but when we moved in, the first week that we were here in this building that we had purchased, right? We weren't even using the full facility yet. This was all carved up differently, and there was a room right here where we're sitting. And we entered through the back of the property over here. And we were leaving a meeting about 9 o'clock at night. And I'm outside talking to some people. And all of a sudden, I see a guy on a bike just go by. That's not too odd. But then coming up our parking lot, coming around the corner with a little screech, is a Gilbert PD vehicle, right? And they stop as we're chatting in the parking lot. And they go, hey. They tried to be all calm and cool about it and everything, like, nothing bad's happening. And they rolled down the window and say, hey, did you see anybody come by here on a bicycle? And I'm like, yeah, a guy just drove through that office complex over there on a bike. And they said, thank you. And they just took off after him. So that was our welcome to the neighborhood. But now look at the neighborhood. It's just wonderful. Anyway, so we do live in a very safe community, and it's a blessing.
We do, and you're right, you are part of that solution. When I talk about the safety of our community, it is our community. We have a very safe community that they look out for each other. They're making sure that each other are being taken care of when those are in need, whether it's a crisis or an emergency. We have good community that takes care of each other. So that is our secret to success. We do have good police officers. We have a good government entity here, and we take care of each other. But really, our citizens are the key to our success, not only in law enforcement, but in everything we do. Your eyes and ears for what's going on. And if there's a pothole or a manhole cover displaced, you guys let us know. So whatever the issue is, you guys let us know. But what we want to talk about today is domestic violence, because domestic violence hits every, whether it's your household or someone you know, at some time in your lifetime, you will more than likely know someone who's been affected by domestic violence. Hopefully not within your household, but there's always, you know, whether it's your church or your coworkers, more than likely, and you may not know it, that someone's been through something that's caused them some trauma in their lives. But domestic violence is a charge that we add on to normal charges. So an assault, it becomes an assault DV, aggravated assault DV. So it's, what it does is it enhances the charges to ensure that the offender gets some mandatory treatment and some help, and it escalates some of the charges. So it's in addition to the normal charging that we would normally do. And domestic violence, normally we think of families, and that is 90%+ of what it is. But it even actually, it's evolved over the years to where if you just live together, whether you're roommates, even though there's no relationship other than you live together, that is a domestic violence situation. So if you live together and you get into a fight and punch each other, technically that's domestic violence. So it's not just a family issue, it's whoever you're living with. But it is an issue that hits everybody. It doesn't matter how old or young you are, what race you are, or how much money or how little money you make. It affects everyone. And, you know, there's often some root causes. Obviously stress, some anger issues, sometimes mental illness, sometimes alcohol and or drug addiction. And it doesn't really matter what the cause is, though. Our goal as law enforcement officers are to make sure that if something like that's happening, prevent it, take care of the issue at hand now, but then also get the resources to you and to your household so that you don't have to go through it again. We've got advocates, and we've got a lot of resources available to our community to, as you see that path of someone's continuously getting more angry or more violent, or whether it's drugs or alcohol, they're spiraling downward, getting them the resources. So it's something very important for us. One thing that I've looked at since I became chief, we have a great partnership with our neighboring agencies, and we rely on Mesa and Chandler. They have family advocacy centers that we go to. When someone reports a crime, whether it's domestic violence or sex abuse, whatever the case may be, when we do the interviews and forensic examinations with the medical teams, we usually go to their locations or sometimes the hospitals. And so we're working on getting our own advocacy center. We just hired an architect to design the building. We will be going to our council members in May to request funding for a bond to be put on the ballot this November. And what that will do is allow us to have a facility here right by the police station in Gilbert to where we can bring in the victims and make sure we minimize the trauma to the victims, provide the resources so that this doesn't happen again, and put them on a path towards success, and also making sure that we have a proper investigation so that the offender, that they not only are punished appropriately, but also get the treatment that they need as well. So something that we're looking to expand on our current services and make sure that it has a better, more timely, efficient approach for our victims.
You know, domestic violence, it's that thing that you just, so many people have not experienced that. Maybe you've grown up in a home where that didn't happen, and you just think every house is like yours, where you come home and everybody's happy and you got a hot meal, and everybody gets along, sure, you know. Not that I ever, you know, bother my wife or anything, but maybe if it were to happen, sure, that can happen from time to time. But you know, we aren't aware of just what's really going on. 7-8 years ago, I think that's about when the domestic violence task force was created here in Gilbert, and I was made aware of that. And one of the founding task force members was talking to me about it, and I was shocked that we need a domestic violence task force in Gilbert, Arizona. I mean, this is like, you know, apple pie and you know, Americana here. Why would we need a domestic violence? And it started off with 3 people on the task force, and I imagine it's a little bit larger than that right now. But it's unfortunately a real reality, and it's only getting worse. And that shouldn't be the case. And isn't it just like the devil to attack this first institution that God created, marriage and the family, to go after that, to tear down the family unit, to take what God meant for good and turn it for evil and destruction in people's lives and pain and heartache and just mess people up. And that's not how it should be. And so I think it's very important that we understand this as a church, that this is going on around us. It could be going on in a house down the street from you. It could be going on across the street from you, and you just don't know it, because when people walk out on Saturday morning to cut the grass, they're all smiling and everything is hidden. But I just believe we as the church, being aware that this is happening in our backyard, in our community, we need to have our spiritual antennas up. We need to be prayerful. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to be enlightening us on what's happening around us, not so that we run and kick down the doors. We have some people we can call here, Chief and his officers, who can help, but so that we can be praying, so that we can be ministering to families, so that we can be declaring life over our neighborhoods and over our community. And this whole topic, It's sad, but it reminds me of Malachi chapter 4. This is the very last passage, the very last thing that's even mentioned that's in the Old Testament. In Malachi 4, beginning of verse 5, says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day that the Lord comes." And then what's this prophet Elijah going to do? The spirit of Elijah, this prophet Elijah, what's going to happen in these end times? What's God's heart? What does he want to happen in these end times? He says that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. He says, "Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." See, the Lord, the last thing God wants is families fighting against one another. Parents against their children, children against their parents. That's not the heart of God. But it's going on in the broken world that we live in, and probably in the neighborhood that you live in. And so being aware of that and understanding that as the people of God, maybe will help give us a different perspective as we're doing life and driving up and down the street, to and from the house. Maybe give us a different way to pray. So Thank you for sharing that. But, I mean, I wish that that was the only problem. Not that that would even be a problem in our community, but I know that we're dealing with other things. And I was called to a home. It was about a year ago, just over a year ago, because there was somebody who was exhibiting some mental health issues and trauma going on, and it was very, very heightened at that moment. It was about midnight. And when I got there, I was pulling up right when some of your officers were pulling up, and it was a mental health kind of distress call. And I know that's another area in our community that we're dealing with. And by the way, I just want to say this, that your officers were amazing. I mean, it shocked me how, it shouldn't shock me. I mean, they were professional, but what shocked me was how poised they were able to be in that time of stress and not allow things to be escalated, but actually de-escalate the situation and just be patient to allow that to happen. So we really are blessed. We have an amazing police force here. And you think, not just men and women who can shoot a gun if they ever had to, but I'm talking about people who are, they're able to handle stressful situations that most of you guys here in this room would go home crying like a baby if you were ever put. I'm just being real. I mean, there are some hard, hard situations that these officers are put in. And really the only time that it's ever on the news is when things go bad. But every night, I'm telling you, every day and every night, these situations are happening in our community. Can we talk about that mental health situation?
Yeah. Mental health's always been an issue, but it seems to have been a little more prevalent now than when I first started my career. Over the last 20 years, we've slowly seen a reduction in funding for government programs, for healthcare programs, which would help provide services for those in need of mental health, with anything from medication to counseling to treatment. And so while we've made a lot of advances in treatment and recognition, and there's been actually a lot of new disorders and different things for diagnosis, but the police department has become the go-to people to call when someone's in crisis, which isn't necessarily the best thing. Obviously, if somebody's in crisis and they're violent, we need to be called. But there's a lot of situations, a lot of what you see on the news, too, when things go bad is, we got to look back and say, should the police even be there? But we will always be there. We will always respond. But what we're trying to do is look for alternatives of ways we can provide resources to the community so it doesn't become a police issue. We do everything we can, as you mentioned. We have highly trained police officers, and it really begins with our dispatchers. When someone calls and says that, my 10-year-old or my 15-year-old is out of control, or my spouse is out of control, and they're delusional, and they're yelling, they're seeing things, it begins with our dispatchers of trying to figure out what is the issue, and is it a police issue? Do we need to respond, or is it medical? We need fire to respond. Or is it a multiple response of us, fire, and maybe somebody else, a crisis team? But we put our officers through what we call CIT training, crisis intervention training. And we have roughly about 130. We just did a class that went through a couple weeks ago here in Gilbert. There's like an East Valley, a Phoenix, and a West Valley, at least in Maricopa County, training group that trains police officers and dispatchers on how to handle crisis situations. And what we're trying to do is provide them, we're not doctors, we can't diagnose or in a split second figure out what their mental health issue is. And sometimes it's not mental health, or it's a combination of that and alcohol or drugs. So we have to train our officers to react quickly, but react appropriately. And sometimes that reaction is no reaction of let's back off, let's take our time, let's talk. But a lot of it is communication. And when someone truly is in a mental health crisis, what's common sense and what makes sense to you or I, a person in crisis, they're not thinking rationally, whether it's an imbalance, whether it's an impairment or a combination, they don't always think rationally. Even if we're communicating clearly, they're not comprehending. So it's something that we have to be aware of, be trained for, make sure we're responding in an appropriate manner. But once we get a situation under control, or if you know someone's, if someone in your household or your neighbors, that they've got some mental health issues, and it can be anything from very minor, you know, anxiety or depression to schizophrenia, you name it. There's so many things, and that's what's so difficult is a lot of things, similar traits in a lot of different mental illnesses that, but they're just slightly different on how they react and how they get treated. But we have resource pages for both domestic violence, and we'll talk here in a minute about alcohol and drug addiction. But we have a resource page on the police department on the town side. You can just put in community resources in the search box, and it'll come up with a list. We have a resource guide for the community. And we'll get calls all the time of, hey, I've got a neighbor, or I've got someone in my household that they just, whether it's drugs, alcohol, or they need a counselor for anger management, we can't afford it. There are resources out there. There are some grants. There are some funding sources. And so we can help connect you and to those resources, whether it's through the church, whether it's through you directly or through the nonprofit. So there is a growing issue, and it's obviously a concern of ours because we don't want those mental health issues to turn violent, which our last officer-involved shooting was just that, someone in crisis suffering from PTSD that pulled a gun on our officers. So obviously we don't want that situation to escalate to that level. So it's a very difficult thing to conquer, though. It is going to take a lot of resources besides just the police department. We've got a lot of work to do.
Yeah, and you know where my mind goes in all of this is we're talking about this. These are just situations of brokenness. Domestic violence and mental health issues, and it reminds me of what Jesus said. I know that I talk about, and I go back to John 10:10 so often because, frankly, it's just such a clear picture of what's going on right now, what reality is, where Jesus said that the enemy has come to rob, kill, and destroy. I mean, that's what he's all about, and that's what he's doing to people's lives all around us. He's robbing, killing, and destroying people's lives, their minds, their families, their relationships, their peace, their hope. But Jesus said, here's the answer. But I have come that they might have life and that to the full. And so in the end, there are things, and this is just where we come from here as the church, right? There are things that we need to do and can do in the end. To try to stop some very big tragedy from happening, showing up at the house, de-escalating the situation. But the ultimate healing, the ultimate breakthrough comes through Jesus. It comes through the one who can bring life and that to the full. And so we know that. We understand that. And we have the answers that the world needs. And there's a lot of broken people, a lot of hurting people. Again, I've been on site on some of the calls where where situations are escalating. And people need Jesus. In fact, I just want to do this. I didn't do this in the first service, but I want to just make available the church. I mean, you mentioned that, mental health kind of resources that you have and that you're putting together, but you also mentioned the domestic violence facility and program and everything. And if the church can help in any way, we want to be available to help. What can we bring? Well, we can bring ourselves, right? We can bring prayer. We can bring genuine love and care and being there and sitting with people, you know, a woman who just went through domestic violence or whatever it might be. Whatever it may be. I want to put that out there. But really, church, we have to be part of this solution of what's going on. This is happening in our community. So this isn't just, we're not talking just, you know, theoretics here. This is real life that's going on up and down the street from us right now. People are struggling. People are hurting. People are literally getting ripped off and dying. Suicide and other things because of the way that they're being attacked. And so we have the answer. We can pray, and we can bring Jesus into people's lives. That's why we need to be present. That's why we need to be in the world. John 17 says that we are in the world. I believe it's verse 11. Then it goes on to verse 17, 18 or something like that. It says, but we're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. It's what we talked about earlier. We need to abstain from things in our culture, but we also have to engage in our culture because we're here for a purpose. And the world needs what we have. They need hope. They need Jesus. They need freedom. So, and speaking of that freedom, substance abuse. I know it doesn't always go it often is related in some way with domestic violence and also with mental health.
Yeah, we've seen increase over the last year. Obviously, it's been a stressful year with COVID. We've actually seen an increase in our DUI arrests go up by 24% just in the last year. That was just 2020 numbers, and it's
just think about it, that's with fewer people on the road, even.
Yeah, and that's
unbelievable.
Two reasons to his point. Our officer, there's a fewer calls. There's still a lot of calls for service. But our officers are actually having a more proactive time where we're able to focus more on traffic and being proactive. So we are out and about more because there are fewer calls because a lot of the businesses and less traffic with people being at home. But on top of that, increased stress, increased abuse of both alcohol, drugs. When I first started my career, the majority of our DUIs were alcohol related. You'd have a few that were drug related. But now over 50% of our DUIs are drug-related and or a combination of drugs and alcohol. And the drugs, it's not, you know, always your hard stuff, your heroin, cocaine, marijuana, but it's a combination. It's prescription drugs. It's medication that you take, whether it's for mental health or whether it's just a normal medical condition. There's a reason why there's a warning on that label. And so we have a lot of people that are taking their medication plus alcohol, and that combination, you know, it impairs them. And so the law is impairment to the slightest degree is what we have to prove for a DUI. And so we have seen an increase with that. And so that's something that we're looking for. We're making sure, you know, our accidents have actually gone down because there's a lot less traffic over the last year. But if you notice the last month, it's greatly increased because people are starting to get back into a little bit more than normal, both in our calls for service and our accidents. Our fatals for this year, just in 2021, are a lot higher than we were at this point last year. I think we're at 4 right now. That we had one just the other day. We're at 4. And so far, I think one, maybe two, we're waiting for one more that was alcohol-related or drug-related. The others were just purely accidents, and unfortunately people died. But that is our focus, is making sure that our streets are safe because, you know, everyone uses our streets, whether you're walking or driving or biking. That's where you see police officer presence the most. We talk about our responses. A lot of times you don't see us responding to someone's house for a domestic violence or for a vehicle burglary or something like that. But traffic safety, you see us all the time, at least hopefully you do, on the streets, making sure that we are ensuring that people are driving safely and not causing accidents. But what we're looking for a lot of times when we're, you know, if you get pulled over for a headlight, yeah, a lot of that's more education. Hey, for your safety, you got to have both headlights. But we're looking for DUIs. We're making sure that you're not impaired because it's when an accident occurs with someone that's impaired, it's usually the person who's impaired that lives. And it's the innocent victim that's just on their way home from whatever event they're going to that ends up dying or being traumatically injured. So that is our focus in our traffic enforcement, is not only keeping the streets safe, but also reducing DUIs to make sure that they don't kill somebody else. Hopefully we can catch them before they make it worse than what it already is.
So the hope for this morning is that we would be a church that's equipped. And I know often our equipping and where it needs to be is we just need to get in Scripture and we need to know what God is saying so that we can come into agreement and alignment with that. But we also need to know what's going on around us so that we can apply what the Lord is instructing us and teaching us and how He's transforming our lives. We can apply it to being salt and light in the world today. Because again, John 17, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the world needs us. I know I already said that, but the world needs a church that's present, that's praying, that's active. The other thing is that as we're being equipped, we need to know how to pray. Because that's one of the biggest weapons or areas of ministry that we can do in our community. We're not necessarily called to go and just, you'll appreciate this, right? Kick down the front door of our neighbor because we think something wrong is going in there, going on, you know, behind the door, right? That might cause more issues for the police department. We are called to pray. And you know what? As believers, the Lord gives us spiritual eyes even. He gives us insight and understanding that others will not have of what's going on in people's lives and around us. And if we're walking by the Spirit, He's going to indicate and show us things that will allow us to understand how to pray. But also, if it's a neighbor and somebody that we have some sort of relationship with or should have a relationship with, He'll even give us words to speak, words of encouragement, words that can break that grip that the devil may be having in and over their lives. And so the point is this. We need to be the church. We need to be equipped with the truth of the Word of God. We need to be filled with the Spirit of the living God, not just walking in our own strength. And then we need to show up. And as the Lord taught me years ago, we just need to show up and be who we are, say what we know, and give what we have. We're not supposed to be the police officer. We're not supposed to be the trained psychologist counselor, unless that's you. But we are supposed to be the people of God, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, a peculiar people that's bringing the love and the truth and the breakthrough that comes from Christ and Christ alone. So as we finish up this segment of our flip-flop service that we're having, if you came in late, ha! Gotcha, right? But anyway, as we finish this part up, let's pray for the chief here and for the police department. Chief, would you stand? Just extend your hands toward Chief Solberg. God, we thank you. And Dave Caldwell, would you come up also? Love to have you pray also. Lord, we just thank you, God, for our chief of police, for Mike Solberg. Lord, we thank you, God, that you brought him here to this community all those years ago, but brought him into this place of leadership just those 4 years ago, Lord. We thank you for the blessing that he is to us. We thank you for the blessing that his department is to this community, Lord. God, I just speak blessings over Chief Solberg, over his heart, over his mind. I just speak a peace that passes understanding to guard his heart and his mind right now, even in Christ Jesus. I pray for wisdom that comes from you, that comes from heaven, to continue to invade his mind and his spirit, Lord God, that he would lead not out of his own strength, but just supernaturally out of you, Lord. God, I pray for his family, that you would bless them, you would protect them. Lord, I pray that even over every officer here in Gilbert in the East Valley, Lord God, that you would just supernaturally help these men and women not carry the weight of the garbage and the pain and the hurt that they've had to experience throughout the day. That God, your grace would come upon them to supernaturally be able to walk through that stuff and not have it hold on to them. That they would not be bringing home that pain to their marriage, to their children, Lord God. Give them your grace, Lord. I pray for marriages in the police department to be strengthened. And Lord, I pray for this community. God, that you would continue to show up in supernatural ways. That the gospel of Jesus would continue to go out in our community. That we would continue to see lives transformed and changed, people truly coming alive, the only way that it's possible through you, God. And I pray, God, for the church in this community, for Evident Life and all of our brothers and sisters and all the other congregations here in the East Valley, Lord God, that we would be ready, willing, and available to be the hands and feet of you, God, that we would pray that we would love well, that we would show up, that we would serve, Lord God. We thank you, God, for using us in these amazing ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Chief, thank you. God bless. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Oh, you bet. You bet. You bet. Amen. Well, hey, I have Dave Caldwell up here, one of our elders. And, you know, Dave, for the last several months, last season really, you have been really feeling the Lord highlighting that Malachi 4 passage of Scripture. And so I want to take some time before we move into worship that we just pray for our community. And if you could just kind of lead us in that, just lead us in some prayer, praying even particularly for families and the hearts of parents to their children and children to their parents. God's been stirring this up, and I believe that he's been revealing this to you and to the church now for a while because it's real. The brokenness in that area is real. Yes.
So the Lord has given spiritual authority to the church, correct?
Amen.
He says, whatever you bind in the heavens will be bound on earth. Wherever you loose in the heavens will be loosed on earth. So we have that authority. And to be honest with you, I don't think the church has walked in the authority the way we should have been. But that's changing. The Lord is getting us outside of our four walls. We can walk in that authority. We know that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12, but against powers, principalities, rulers, and high places. So we need to get out of the walls and go to our communities, into our neighborhoods, and change our mindset of how God's going to do this thing. His heart is for the family. That's his priority, is to oversee and to protect the family. So, Father, we pray for the families right now. Let's ask you, Father, to move on the families, that you'd begin that restoration process of restoring the hearts of the Father to the children and the children to the Father. Even spiritually, Father, that you're going to restore hearts of people to you. I pray for a revelation of the Father heart of God to come and invade the church, that you would heal the church of its brokenness in regard to the Father. Jesus, we thank you for your purpose, for your plan. It says in 1 John, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he has to flee. Very simple. That's our authority. So, Father, we submit to you now. We resist in our community. We resist depression. We resist discouragement. We resist suicide. We resist witchcraft. Father, we resist the fatigue that's on the people in this community. And Lord, we release life. We release peace. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would go into our community and to move among your people, among the people of this community. I thank you for revival inside the church. I thank you, Father, moving through our communities as we go out. I thank you for the lost sheep coming into the house. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.